Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, we want to ask that God would move in a powerful way in our hearts. This is could be a fairly convicting passage that Jesus, it is a convicting passage that Jesus teaches today. And so we want to just come and say, Lord, we just ask that you would move and that you would speak to us and teach us. So let's pray together. Holy Father, I thank you for an opportunity once again to gather as a big family and to be together in this room, brothers and sisters gathered together. And Lord, I pray that you will increase the love that we have for one another, the care that we give to each other. For those who are coming today and feeling tired, feeling weary, Lord, that you would encourage them today, that you'll speak truth to all of us who are not living the way you want us to. God, that we would be convicted. God, I pray that you'd open our eyes. We want to understand more of who you are. We want to see you clearly. We want to know you deeply. And so, Lord, we give this time to you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in this room in power. And Lord, as we give, we want to acknowledge that you are a God of total generosity. You have given us all that you are. You've given us your very Son, Jesus Christ. And so we want to respond with generous hearts. Teach us to be generous this morning, we pray. Amen. Okay, so when I was about 21, there was a very, very cute girl at Trinity Western. She was very cute. And I thought, how can I talk to this cute girl? And I thought, okay, she is really good at reading the Bible. And I am really bad at reading the Bible. So, you know, Christians are often, you know, if you're new to Christianity, one of the things that we do is we read the Bible every day. That's kind of part of what we do. It should be a normal part of what we do, yet for many of us, it's not normal. So it was not normal for me, especially in my college years. And so I just thought, wow, this girl is so cute, and she reads the Bible a lot. So maybe what I'll do is I'll say, hey, let's have coffee so that you can show me how to read the Bible better. And it worked. We had coffee. And then I married her. So that was awesome. It worked. So I was reading the passage this week, which we'll read in a moment, about Jesus. He talks about, you know, giving to the poor. So we're going to get into this in a moment. But it's interesting. Like, this story came to mind as I started to go, okay, now hold on. What? That's a mixed motive. Why did I do that? Did I really want to read the Bible? Well, yeah, kind of. I did, in theory. But what was my primary reason? It was to talk to a cute girl. I wanted attention, right? I wanted her to see that I was spiritual, that I was a mature spiritual guy, that I was godly, right? That's what I wanted her to see in me. In reality, I was lazy. But I wanted her to see that I was godly. And so it's a problem I think maybe only Trinity Western has. I don't know. But just all these, you know, Christian young adults trying to, like, get married. And anyway, so here's what I did. I took something religious, which is Bible reading, and I used it for my own advantage. And that's the thing about religion. That's what we gotta nail this down. The thing about religion is that religion can get rotten pretty quickly. Religion can get twisted pretty quickly. And so the question that Jesus is going to ask us today is this: what is our motive for doing good? See, you can do all kinds of good. You can look really spiritual. You could look really godly. But at the core, something is rotten. How many of you have picked up maybe a pastry or a chocolate bar or a fruit or something and you bit into it and you said, wow, that was nice on the outside, not so nice on the inside, right? And Jesus is kind of giving us a picture of the Christian life going, yeah, you look nice on the outside. Let's go deep here. What is your motive for doing good? And we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that Jesus teaches. He gathers up on a big hillside and all of his followers are there and he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's saying there's this kingdom and let me describe the life of the kingdom. And within the Sermon on the Mount, we're in a little three-week mini-series. So we're doing weeks and weeks of the Sermon on the Mount. But this is like a little tiny three-week series within a series, if you could call it that. In this mini-series, we're going to be cut open by Jesus. And I know that that's kind of a harsh picture. But Jesus is going to do open-heart surgery on us for the next 3 weeks. And because religion can become so rotten, the motives of our heart need to be examined by Jesus. So he's got to cut us open and check things out. And so here's our prayer this morning. This is a prayer I'm going to repeat several times throughout the sermon. May our secret lives always be filled with acts of love for thee. May our secret lives always be filled with acts of love for thee. And so, Jesus, we pray that that would be true this morning. That we would have a quiet, hidden, secret life of generosity. And God, that you would do open heart surgery on us this morning. That you would expose any kind of rottenness in us. And that we would be a people of total love for the poor, for the needy. And that you would receive all the glory. We thank you and love you. Amen. Okay, so that's where we're headed. And I want to walk through our passage today verse by verse. So we're going to begin with Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, you can pull it out right now. Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Okay, so this is really the thesis statement for the next 3 weeks. And sometimes we look at this verse and we read this. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, period. Well, notice the verse on the screen. Does it say that? No, it says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. It's a big difference and it's really important to point out what's going on here. Doing good deeds publicly is not a sin. At Super Single Mom Saturday, there's going to be hundreds of us doing public good deeds very visibly. Okay? So doing good deeds publicly is not a sin. But doing good deeds publicly in order to show off, to find approval, to be honored by others, to be seen by others, that, Jesus says, is a sin. And it's where religion begins to get rotten. Notice that it's all about the motivation of the heart. So watch this. If your sin, if the thing that you struggle with is an inflated ego, pride, then you need to do your good deeds secretly. But the Sermon on the Mount also says, if you'll remember this a few Sundays ago, if your sin is being ashamed of Jesus, so in the public world, you're kind of ashamed to talk about Jesus. And what Jesus says is you need to love him publicly. Let your light so shine before others that they would see your good deeds, right? And sometimes we look at this and we go, okay, Jesus is contradicting himself. Is this a contradiction? No, it's wisdom. It's the wisdom of Jesus. This is Jesus doing open heart surgery and finding things that are rotten and that don't need to be in us. And so with the skill of a surgeon, he's removing those things and exposing our motives. So let me say it simply. If we are ashamed and want to hide because of our relationship with Jesus, Jesus says, love him publicly. But if our sin, the thing we struggle with, if we're filled with pride and we want to be seen by others, then Jesus says, love me secretly in your good deeds. See, I wanted to be seen by Tanya as I met her and talked about the Bible with her. I want her to see me, to notice me. And we show on Facebook all that we've done. And we get our name engraved on that building because we've got some money and we've given it to them, whoever they are. And we show off this impressive resume, and then we tweak the good deeds to make ourselves look a little bit better. And then we casually drop our good deed in a conversation, nonchalantly, right? And then we casually mention how much we pray. Oh, really? Wow, that's a lot. Yeah. And how much we fast and how often we serve. We love to tell people how much we serve, right? We're so busy serving Jesus. And we make sure that someone sees that this morning I parked in the far parking lot this morning. And I had to walk. Yeah, it's a sunny day, but I had to walk to get here pretty far. Where did you park? See? And so what's my motivation? See, I don't actually want to give to people. I actually don't want to serve people. Here is my motivation. I want people to see me. I want someone to see me. Do you see me? You see what I'm doing? You see all I do? But see, Jesus here, he gets it. He's wise. He loves us. He shows us a better way. He says, I'm going to call you to a secret life. And we think a secret life is always wrong in Christian circles, right? Because often we think about keeping secrets, and that's not good because it's about sin and then someone has an addiction. But that's not the kind of secret life he's talking about. It's very different. So for all of us who struggle with a deep desire to be seen and to be applauded and to be patted on the back, congratulated, Jesus calls us to this secret life of godliness. Keep it secret. It's a secret life of holiness. It's a secret life of worship. And so because religion can get rotten very quickly, we pray this: may our secret lives always be filled with acts of love for thee. Now, so Jesus is going to give us three examples of this. So that was our thesis statement, but Jesus is going to give us these three examples. And he's going to use three common religious practices. Now, just so you know, you can find these practices in most world religions. And here they are: giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. Name a world religion, and they probably do these three things: giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And so the thing that Jesus is going to say, the difference between all world religions and the kingdom of God, is that in the kingdom of God, we encourage you to live a secret life, that your motivation comes out of relationship. I'll get more into that here in a moment. But today, we're going to focus on the first example, which is giving to the poor. Next week, we'll focus on prayer, and the week after, we'll focus on fasting. So Jesus says this when it comes to giving to the poor. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do you notice that? There's the secret life that he's calling us to. And so here's what Jesus says this morning. There is a dark and sinister and rotten way to give. Like that piece of chocolate, or like that fruit, or like that pastry. Man, you look good on the outside, but as soon as you open that up, oh, no. No, it's rotten. And you see, hypocrites, according to Jesus, announce what they're giving with trumpets. Jesus here has in mind the giving at the temple in Jerusalem and at synagogues. This big announcement is made, right? So that everyone knows exactly who is giving, and everyone is invited to watch this glorious moment of generosity. But Jesus looks at this and says these hypocrites have received what they set out to get, which is what? The approval of others. They already have their reward. That was their goal. Their goal was to get an applause. They have it. And notice this. God's no longer in the picture. Because they gave to the poor in order to be seen, and now they've been seen, and that was their reward. And where's God in all of this? Not really involved. You see how this removes God from the picture? And so Jesus is warning us not to think that this kind of giving has anything to do with the kingdom of God. Yeah, there's lots of world religions, and they all give, and you could give, but this is all about the heart. Jesus is showing us someone who is using generosity as a means to boost their own ego. This isn't worship. This kind of giving is not about God. It has me at the center. And notice this. Whenever me is at the center, it's idolatry. Because I'm at the center. God's not at the center. I'm at the center. I'm at the center of my own life. And that's not devotion to the God that we love. It's a show. It's showing off. Look at the charities that I give to. Look at this great new initiative that I started that helps the poor. I just wanted you to see it. It's nothing much. It's the least I could do. Right? Oh. And inwardly, we burn, we long for approval. Do you approve of me? Our hearts do something else quite interesting. See, our hearts can become so twisted, right? Sometimes we will justify bad decisions, bad financial decisions, by giving to the poor. So we say, oh, look, we gave to the poor, so I can get that upgrade. I can buy that iPhone. I can get that new TV. I can buy that new home. I can get that fancy watch. I can take that dream vacation because I've given this year. See? I've really sacrificed this year. I deserve a little something for me, a little me time, a little upgrade, a little gift. But are any of those things wrong in and of themselves? No, of course not. But let me ask, is that why we gave? To justify the toys and the home and the upgrades and the stuff? Is that why we gave? What is the motivation of the heart when we give away money? By the way, Jesus assumes that we give. Notice there's nothing in here about you should give away. Jesus assumed this, and all across the world, major faiths assume this. And Jesus assumes this. He says, I'm assuming that you're going to give, that you're going to care for the poor. So it's not a question of whether we give or not. Jesus assumes that we take a portion of what really is his anyway. 100% of the finances in our life are owned by him. They're his. He's given it to us to steward it for a period of time. How are you going to use it? Make sure you use it well. That we would take some of this and use it to give to the poor. That we would be generous with a portion of that. And so he assumes that we give. He just doesn't want us to be hypocrites about it. Hypocrite. We get that word from the Greek word hypokritos, which in classical Greek drama was the actor on a stage. And you'll know this, they use a lot of masks. So the hypocrite is the actor who wears a mask, right? A disguise to play a part. And it's a part that isn't actually them, right? That's what it means to be an actor. It's make-believe. It's Matthew sitting with Tanya saying, I really want to read the Bible, right? What I'm actually saying is this. I really want you to like the mask that I'm wearing. I hope you like the part I'm playing. And being a hypocrite is fine on a stage in a play, but in real life, it's called lying. The mask we wear, the act we play, it's fake. We're looking to be generous only to receive applause. We're looking to be generous only to gain acceptance. Sure. Yeah, we want to help the poor. But the deep desire of our heart is to be seen. I want to be seen. I want to be noticed. I want to look like a model citizen. I want to speak to all of us who maybe are in our kind of 30s and under. Maybe the rest of you, if you're older than that, you've struggled with this, but I know I've struggled with this. Social justice has become quite trendy. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here, right? Caring for the poor. Justice for the poor. Making sure that they're fed and taken care of. And so social justice these days has become very trendy. Evangelism? Not so much. But giving to the poor, yeah, that looks sexy. I want to do that because it's what all the cool kids are doing. But I don't really love the poor. I just want it to look like I love the poor. So I'm going to go on a one-week mission trip to a poor place so that I can get some great pictures and I can put them up on Facebook and show that I really care and I work for the poor. But I'd prefer not to have a relationship with them when I get back. Just for the record, I'm preaching to myself here. This is a struggle we have. So it's a struggle then to say, oh yeah, I like IJM and I like World Vision and I like Oxfam and Amnesty International and War Child and Compassion online, and I'll wear the t-shirt, but I don't really support them financially because, see, then that would affect my wallet. I just want the sticker so I can put it on my MacBook, right? I just want the pictures so I can put them up on my refrigerator. I want the experience, here's a big one, so that I can feel good about myself. I'm a hypocrite. I'm an actor. I wear a mask. I do this for me. This is no longer, it ceased to be, my giving has ceased to be about a deep love for God and a deep love for the poor. It's all about me. I'm center stage. And today, this is messy. We have a structure of giving to the poor that I think is dangerous. Let me show you the picture. I'm going to use kind of these two hands as a picture. In the one hand, we grasp for public recognition, right? So we encourage donors to be honored publicly. And we'll host banquets so that they can feel special about how much they gave. And then you get prizes so that you give more. Come on, people, if we can just get to a certain amount, or if you donate a certain amount, we'll give you a gift, right? It's like, what kind of warp system was that? How, you're giving me a gift? Like, why can't I give simply because of the cause, right? So here we are. In the one hand, we're grasping public recognition. But in the other hand, what do I have? I have my tax refund in my other hand. We get money back. How did that happen? Right? Try to explain that 2,000 years ago to people in the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, there's going to be a time where you're actually going to get money back from the Roman Empire. It's an interesting system. Right? Yeah. No. When you gave to the poor, you gave to the poor. It was the last time you were seeing that money. So you have these two hands, public recognition and tax break. And then we go, okay, I'm going to give generously. See, with our hands full, there's no room for open-handed generosity and worship to a God that loves the poor. That really messes with our motives. Am I right? Messes with our motives. Speaking of hands, listen to Jesus. Verse 3. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Okay, how do we do that? How do we keep our left hand from knowing what our right hand is doing? Well, obviously our left hand and our right hand are not individuals of themselves that have their own little brain center, you know, somewhere in the hand where they don't know what each other are doing. It's an odd picture. By your silence, you just went with it. Okay? But I think what this is a picture of second nature action, right? So something has become second nature to me. The kingdom life just needs to be natural. Let me give you a picture. So when you were driving, I remember learning how to drive as this huge white Oldsmobile. This guy came and I was just like, no way. I think I'm driving a boat on the road, right? And I remember 10 and 2, 10 and 2, right? And then it's like, no, don't tell me about the air conditioning. Don't tell me about anything. I'm like focused here, right? And then, yeah, okay, shift and like hit a button. And then, you know, and then you're worried about your feet and you're just like so clumsy. And all of a sudden, I hope that as you learn to drive a little bit more, you kind of relax and you kind of, your hands are doing different things. And where's your focus? Your focus hopefully is on the road ahead of you, and you're just kind of hitting things and shifting, and your feet are doing things, and you're driving, and it's all become second nature. I hope. Playing guitar. How many of you are musicians? You play guitar. It becomes second nature. You're not thinking of everywhere. These musicians here on stage, they're not thinking of everywhere their fingers are going. And because they've practiced for so long, it's second nature. The left hand is doing something. The right hand is doing something, right? Drummers, you know this, right? You're not thinking of every single time you hit something. Another image is speaking a language. So when you speak a language, you begin and you go, wow, that is so foreign to me. Yeah, okay, say it again. Hola, hola, yeah, hola. ¿Dónde está el baño? Okay, I think I'm getting this, right? And then one day you're fluent, and so you're just kind of using words. And even as I speak right now in English, it's just happening, right? I'm not thinking of every single word I'm using. And that, it just becomes second nature. It becomes natural. So driving, playing a guitar, learning a language. See, this is what it looks like, watch this, to give to the poor in the kingdom of God. It's just natural. It's second nature. You don't know what your left hand is doing from your right hand. Giving becomes second nature stuff. And because religion can become so rotten so quickly, may our secret lives always be filled with acts of love for thee. Okay, so at this point in the service, you might be thinking, okay, oh man, I've got a lot of work to do in my heart. Okay, Matthew, that sounds good. I'm gonna leave this place today, and I'm gonna write a check with my right hand. Left hand will have no idea what I'm doing. I'm gonna try hard at this. This is gonna become great. I will become really good at this, right? And we start thinking that way. We're gonna start to go off course, because if you see this in the context of the whole Sermon on the Mount, we know that that's not what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Because to try harder is not what Jesus is getting at. This is a big moment here that we've got to catch. He's wanting us to live the life of the kingdom in our new identity. This is really important, and this, from what I said earlier, this separates Christianity from other world faiths. Okay? He's wanting us to live the life of the kingdom in our new identity. And what is our new identity? A child of God. Christianity, at the core of Christianity, is a relationship between a father and his children. And you are a child of God. That is your identity. Watch this. How do I know that? You say, Matthew, you're just bringing in something random. No. Watch. Look at verse 4. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Do you notice that? You can't read too quickly through this kind of stuff. Father. You have a Father. Father, Jesus talks about God as our Father. He's defining our relationship. Our identity is a child of God. See, because we're going to go off and we're going to try to work harder and earn God's approval and say, God, look, watch how I give. I'm way more generous now. I figured this out. And God's going, hold on just a second. What's your identity? Your identity is a child of God, and that is only by grace. It comes as a gift, and only God's Spirit in us, which is a gift, gives us the ability to cry out to God and to call Him Father. Scripture tells us that. And our identity is a gift. And notice this, when we get identity right, we live right. Say that again. When we get identity right, we live right. And I don't know your experience with your earthly parents, your earthly father. I don't know what that is like. But when we look at the Bible, we see what a healthy father-child relationship looks like. And it looks like this. A child doesn't earn their father's love. They live a life shaped by it. This is huge. If you miss this today, you miss everything. Okay, let's spend a moment here. A child doesn't earn their father's love. They live a life shaped by it. I just want to give a picture of this. It dawned on me the other day when I was looking at my earthly family. I grew up in a home that had two parents. They loved me, cared for me, and it dawned on me that it really is a picture. I feel like it's a picture of the kingdom of God at work. Notice this. I just want to talk about career. I'm going to talk about my dad's career, my mom's career, mine, and my brother. Okay, talking about jobs and careers. My dad, in his life, has been a graphic designer, a musician, a painter, and a pastor. My mom has been a counselor and a teacher. My brother is a graphic designer, he's a musician, and he's a painter. And I've been, at least in a pastoral way, a counselor, a teacher, and a musician, and a pastor. I thought about it one day, and I go, oops. Whoa. You set out, you leave home to go on your own adventure, and then you end up, my brother and I are doing what our parents have done, right? What was that all about? Well, we're doing the deeds of our parents. Are we doing this, and I speak for my brother, when I say, are we doing this so that my parents will love us? No. Actually, not at all. Like, we went out knowing that they were like, whatever you guys choose to do, that's totally cool. And we're like, I guess we choose to do what you do, right? Our lives are shaped by our parents' love, and we end up doing what they love. It's just second nature. And you go, why? Well, we're Price boys, and it's our identity. Now, watch this. As children of God, then, we are called to give to the poor like our dad, like our Heavenly Father gives to the poor. And it should be second nature. And we don't go out doing it so that he'll love us. No, that doesn't cross our mind. We're not doing that out of trying to get God to love us anymore. No, when caring for the poor, it's on our dad's heart, so it's on our heart. We aren't trying to use the DNA of our dad to gain man's approval. That becomes twisted. That becomes rotten to the core. No, the gospel of Jesus saves us from that twistedness and that rottenness. See, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, we look to the cross and we see the good news of Jesus. Because Jesus came and gave his body for who? For the poor. For those enslaved to debt. He gave his body for us. And who is that? That's me. I'm the one who's in debt. I'm the poor man who's steeped in sin. I'm needy. I'm desperate for salvation. And yet Jesus came and gave freely at the cross. 2 Corinthians says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Watch this. "That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich." See, so the center of the gospel is a story of Jesus, who's God, who comes. And though he was rich, Jesus became poor for us. And North Langley, when we grasp that good news, when we grasp the gospel, that Jesus became poor for us, that Jesus gave up the riches of heaven for us, that he sacrificed everything, including his own body on the cross, then it transforms us into people who are freed to live in this new identity, free to be generous and give to the poor. May our secret lives always be filled with acts of love for thee. So I want to end with a question. How might the Holy Spirit transform us so that generosity to the poor becomes second nature? How might the Holy Spirit transform you so that generosity ceases to be about the approval of man or trying to gain God's approval, but it becomes second nature? It's living out our identity. For some of us in the room, that's going to mean becoming a Christian. It's going to mean surrender. There are some of you here today who have not yet given your lives to Jesus Christ, to follow him in obedience. I want to let you know that that process is a beautiful one. It's a powerful one, but it can also be a simple one. It's to say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I repent of that. That word repent is just, I turn away from my old life and I surrender everything, 100% of who I am. I give my life to you. I want to follow you. You can pray that. You can pray that this morning. You can pray that with a team that's gathered in a chapel. There's a prayer team there. You can pray that tonight alone. You would surrender everything and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. That's a starting point. And that right there is becoming a child of God. Huge. It's massive. You can do that. You can do that today. For some of us here in the room who are already Christians, for us, this is big. Sometimes we get into these little ruts for a while and we get stuck for a while. And so I think our prayer this morning, I would ask you that you would just say, okay, Lord, how can you get me out of that rut? How can you place me in a place where I'm no longer seeking the identity of others, but that I realize, or the approval of others, so I realize my identity in you. And it needs, you got to let him do some open heart surgery. Lord, expose the junk. Take it away. I don't want it. I don't want it. I want to let you know that many of those organizations I mentioned, there are so many incredible organizations. Even many of you in this room work for some of those who are caring for the poor, both in our city, around the world, and it's amazing. And so if you feel God is laying it on your heart to give, that is great. One of the things that I wanted to let you know is that our church has a fund, and it's called the Acts Project. We don't talk a ton about it from stage, but I wanted to let you know it's there. It's for people in our community who are poor or who need extra help. And so it's a little fund that we set aside here at the church, and we just ask people from time to time to give to that fund so we can use it to help people through hard times, with food. And so I just want to let you know that that's there. If the Lord impresses that on your heart to care for people specifically here in Langley, care for people at Night Shift, Union Gospel Mission, throughout the world, that you would pray, Lord God, stir something up in me to give, and I want to give generously. And watch this. This is the last thing I want to say. What's your reward? Him. He's our reward. He's our reward. To know him. To love him. To love like him. That's our reward. See, rotten religion is cured in the presence of the one who loves us and fills us. And we want nothing more than him. I know when I hear stuff like this, I immediately think I'm good because I immediately justify everything. I'm going to get a little bit personal here for just a quick moment. I was working on this sermon this morning, right before the 8 a.m. service, and a great guy at our church who does, Tanya and I, he helps us fill out our tax forms because we're really bad at forms, and he helps us. He said, Matthew, I just want to sign here, and this is what you'll be getting back from your taxes, or your tax refund. I had already planned this sermon. And he shows me this, and I immediately, my mind goes to, oh, what could I, you know? And I immediately go, whoa. So the timing of this today for Matthew is just ridiculous, right? And I'm going, Matthew, you need to search your heart. You need to spend some time in the Lord's presence. You know, what is the motive of your heart? And so I would encourage you, before we think that we're just good, we're good. I justify it. I know exactly why I spend where I do. That we would say, no, Lord, would you come? Would you move in my heart? Expose that stuff in me. I'd encourage you to pray. And so let's end with this. Lord, all we've ever needed and wanted is you. Jesus, we're not here on this earth to gain more cash, to always get stuff bigger and better and God, we know that we're here as children of yours to care for the people and the world that you've given us. And I pray that you would call us to a deep generosity. God, that you would make us poor so that we might become rich in you, that you would show us how to give till it hurts, that we would be radically sacrificial, that we would see the poor cared for and loved. And use us, Lord. Save us from our self-centeredness. Free us to give. And remind us, God, remind us of our identity, that we're your children, that you'll take care of us. And so, Jesus, Son of Man, reach out your hand and touch our weary heart. Jesus, Son of Man, reach out your hand and heal my failing heart. It's you that we need. It's you, only you, that we've ever needed.